I'd like to share
a word of encouragement that God put on my heart this morning. And I thought maybe you guys might be able to, somebody here might need that also. Let's see if I can balance everything. But I love David, and it's like Pastor Jen says, he's a, he does it real, you know? I mean, you know, and I think he doesn't lose perspective either. So in Psalm 13, he really pours out his heart, and he pours out some of his fears and, you know, some of his frustrations. But at the end, he says, "But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me." And I don't know about you, he's been good to me. So let's pray. Father God, we just praise you and lift you up for who you are. You're our creator, you're our provider, you're our protector. God, you're a God that makes a way even when it seems like there is no way. And most of all, I think you're a forgiving God, and because of that, you're our salvation. And we thank you, God, because it doesn't really matter our age, it doesn't matter the color of our skin, it doesn't matter our social status, it doesn't matter how much money we have in our bank accounts, but you love us anyways, you love us all equally. And because you see us, I think, through a lens that's the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so you see who we are through that lens. We thank you for that, and we seek you. We seek that God. We seek a word from you today. And we lift up Pastor Jen and pray for your blessing on what she's prepared. We pray that her words will be your words, and that you'll just give her strength to tell us like it is. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right. Well, good morning. Welcome. Thanks for the invitation to tell it like it is. Nobody get mad at me. You guys can see John in the parking lot afterwards. Kidding. Ooh, that was a good word of encouragement, and I needed it, John. So thank you. I appreciate that. I love your heart to always bring what the Lord's put on you, and he always brings something for you to share, and I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful for this body that worships together and leans together into what it means to be community and kingdom. And so listen, we are continuing this series today called Voices, and today we're going to talk about the voice of forgiveness. And forgiveness is not an easy thing, and it's not an easy thing to give. And quite frankly, a lot of times it's not an easy thing to receive. I think we pretend like we've received forgiveness a lot of times, and our hearts are really still bound up in an awful lot. And so let us start out, even as John was saying, God sees us all equally. Let's see if we can start out on an even ground this morning, okay? So you guys know amen just means I agree, right? Like I agree with you. And so yes, Lord, I agree with you. And so let me see if I can get a few amens. We're all human, amen? Amen? Amen. We're all imperfect, amen? We all make mistakes, amen? We all need forgiveness, amen? We all need to forgive other people, amen? Almost as strong as all the other amens. You guys did better. The 9 o'clock got a little tripped up on that a little bit more, but let's try. We all need forgiveness, amen? We all need to extend forgiveness, amen? Amen. All right. So that's where we're going to start today. And even as we prepare to go into a text with, if you've been in the church for a length of time, then you're probably familiar with this text. If not, then you get a whole new lens without all the church biases wrapped around it, which I think sometimes is a really good thing. But we're going to be in a text today in John chapter 21, where Jesus is not only extending forgiveness, but restoration to someone who is deeply, deeply and wounded, offended. But before we jump into that, I want us to go backwards, because I think what happens a lot of times, whether we're jumping into this text or we're jumping into a situation that requires forgiveness in our lives, is that we jump straight to the forgiveness and we don't go back to the offense. And can I tell you that you don't get real forgiveness, healing, and restoration if you brush past, blow past the offense and try to jump straight into forgiveness. Did you know that? Whether you're the forgiver or the forgivee, if you aren't willing to go back to the original moment, that what actually happened, to own that, to walk through that, to get through that, not to be beat up by it, not to be shamed by it, but to deal with it, then you get this shallow level of forgiveness that leaves you incomplete, that leaves awkwardness in a relationship, that leaves awkwardness between you and God. But maybe it's just me. And so what I want to do is take us back to Matthew chapter 26, where we see Peter getting set up for what's going to happen. And so in Matthew 26, Jesus has just shared the Last Supper with the disciples. And they have gone out to the Mount of Olives to sing, to worship, to sing praise. Jesus has gone out there to pray. We know on the other side of that Jesus is about to be arrested, and we know all that's transpiring in that. But they're still not on the other side of that. It's still in the moment for them, right? And so what we have is Jesus takes them up to the Mount of Olives to sing, and then before he prays, he's once again telling them what's going to happen. In verse 31, it says, Jesus told them, "This very night you will all fall away on account of me, for it is written that I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen," Jesus says, "I will go ahead of you into Galilee." And Peter replied, and Peter's always got a reply. Like, Peter's always got a jump, right? Peter resonates with my heart so much. So many lessons I should learn from him. So Peter replied, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." So Jesus is talking to the 12, well, the 11, because Judas is off getting ready to betray Jesus. But he's talking to the disciples that have been with him for 3 years. They are a team. They are together. And Jesus says, "This is what's going to happen." And Peter says, "Nuh-uh, not me. They all might abandon you, but I'm not going to abandon you." He goes on, because Jesus turned to him and says, "Very truly, I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows, you, Peter, you will disown me 3 times. And then Peter declares. He goes from saying to declaring in all his bravado, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the other disciples agreed. Now, before we beat up on Peter too much, how many times have we told God, "I will not let you down. I won't do that again. God, I promise that if you just get me out of this mess, I will... you know what? I'll do my tithe and I'll drop some down into the building fund if you'll just get me out of this mess. I will fast and I will pray and I won't do this mess again. Oh boy. Never mind. That's probably too graphic. I'm not going to do that example. So we've been there. And then to Peter's credit, they come to arrest Jesus a few hours later. In his best little fisherman way, he whips out his sword and takes an ear off, right? And Peter's like, "I said I'd die for you. Here I am." And instead of Jesus going, "Let me adjust your aim, Peter. Let me adjust your swing," Jesus goes, "What are you doing? That is not what we're here for. Pick up that ear, heel. I'm sorry. Don't, Peter, it's just him." And Peter is left confused to run away with the other disciples, right? But it doesn't just stay at Peter running away. We see in Mark chapter 14, they've arrested Jesus. They've taken Jesus into the courtyard. They've taken him into the high priest. And some of the disciples have followed into the courtyard. They're trying to be enough around to know what's going on without getting busted, right? Without getting arrested themselves. And it says in verse 67, this little girl is talking to Peter. Nighttime, there's a fire, it's dark, all the arrest has happened, everything's in chaos. And there's a crowd around, and this little girl says, "You also were with that Nazarene Jesus," she said, "but he denied it." I don't know or understand what you're talking about," he said, and he went out into the entryway. I'm a little too close to this. I wanted to be here, but I'm a little too close. So let me just back up a few steps. We don't ever back up a few steps from God, right? Nobody else ever backs up a few steps when we're okay. I'll just check in. Yeah, nope, never. And so the text goes on. When the servant girl saw him there, she said again to those standing around him, this girl knows. She's like, uh-uh. This, she says, this fellow is one of them. And again, he denied it. After a little while, those standing near said to Peter, surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean. We're standing in the middle of Jerusalem. You're one of the Galilean guys that was with Jesus the Galilean. Like, you're one of them. The man who would never deny Jesus, never disown Jesus, die for Jesus before he disowned Jesus. Would you read this verse with me? He began to call down curses, and he swore to them, "I don't know this man you're talking about." He didn't just deny him. In an honor culture where blessing and curses carry weight, where blessings and curses can change the trajectory of a household for generations, spoken blessings and curses. Peter not only denies, he calls down curses and swears, "I don't know this man you are talking about. Like, get away from me. I don't know him." Immediately, it says, the rooster crowed a second time. Peter remembered the words Jesus had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times. And he broke down and he wept. That moment, be there. The moment when Peter realizes the very thing Jesus told him he would do and he swore he'd never do. He took up a level. Breaks him. We have to start there. We're going to appreciate today. We have to start there. We're going to grasp the depth and the reality of the forgiveness of God. We have to start there if we're going to be able to take that reality and apply it to our own lives to give and receive forgiveness from others. And that's the background we have, because true forgiveness, whether it is given or received, true forgiveness does not ignore the sin. It acknowledges the depth of the offense. Tech team, are we okay? Oh, okay. I thought we were offline or something. There was all kinds of stuff going on back there. All right. So that's where we're at. And that's where we need to start. Now, to catch us up, that happens. Crucifixion, resurrection. Jesus appears to the group of disciples twice. Those are the passages we've been in for the last 2 weeks. We have the big reveal number one, and we have the repeat of the big reveal with Thomas, right? Jesus is there. But they still have an instruction, which is go to Galilee. The angel said, go to Galilee. Jesus is going to meet you there, right? And so that's where we pick up today. I think it's important for us to recognize that as Jesus comes back on the scene, even in these prior two events where he appears before the disciples, there's some stuff he and Peter have to sort out, but the first order of business is that Jesus is risen, right? The first order of business is that the resurrection has happened. Like, not the appropriate time or place to deal with this thing. The first thing we need to acknowledge is that Jesus is alive and that he's come back and he's returned like he said he would, and they can all now begin to process that. So that takes us to today's passage in chapter 21 of John. I'm going to storytell some of this, and that doesn't mean I'm going to make up stories. It means I'm going to walk us through the narrative of this passage without us reading them all. And then we're going to get, and you're going to read several of the texts with me. So I want to invite us into chapter 21, but before we do that, I want to ask, if you go back to the moment where Peter weeps, do you think that Peter has forgotten his offense? Do you think that the weight has gotten lighter in the two times he has seen Jesus of that offense, or do you think the weight of that offense has gotten heavier? The scripture doesn't say, but I know if I have caused or been caused a great offense, every time I see that person and we don't deal with it, the weight gets heavier. And so the disciples have left Jerusalem and they've gone back to Galilee. That was the instruction that they had. It says, afterward, Jesus appeared to them, after Jesus had appeared to them, his disciples. Let me just start that over. See, I said I was going to storytell, and then I started reading, and my words tumbled all kinds of which ways. Jesus has told them he's going to appear to them. They go to Galilee. They're in Galilee. It's the seven of them. It's Peter. It's Thomas. It's the seven Galileans, right? And they're all together there waiting. And what they decide is Peter's like, you know what? I'm going to go fishing. And the rest of them say, all right, we'll go fishing with you. Now, I've seen a lot of stuff made of the fact that the disciples went to go fishing. I've heard a lot of sermons over the years on this passage, and several of them have really busted on the disciples. Like, they are turning away from their faith. They're rejecting their call as ministers of the gospel. They're, you know, they're just going back to fishing. They're just deserting Jesus. And I just want to pause us, and let's apply some common sense to that, okay? They went back to Galilee, which is what they were told to do. Amen? They are fishermen. Amen? That is how they make a living. Right? And do they already know that they can be anywhere to include on the water in the Sea of Galilee and Jesus will walk right across the water to meet them? Jesus has no bounds before he was resurrected. So I see no reason to bash the disciples because they went fishing. They didn't have another instruction. This wasn't when they were told to go to the upper room and pray and wait for the Holy Spirit. That hasn't happened yet. Their only instruction is to go to Galilee. And so they go and they pick up and they go fishing. What's ironic is that after they go and they all go out, all these fishermen go out to go fishing, it says they went out and got in the boat, but that night they caught nothing. They caught nothing. It's funny to me that many of our Bibles that put captions over text call this the miraculous catch. And it was our professor who on our trip to Israel as we stood on the Sea of Galilee was really cool. It was beautiful. The waves were kind of lapping. And he said, really, it's the miraculous uncatch. Because we're not talking about somebody going out to fish for a hobby. We have seven commercial fishermen who that is their livelihood, who went out to a sea that is full of fish on their home turf. They're all from Galilee, y'all. They didn't go to some strange lake they'd never been to and fish all night long and not one single fish gets caught. That isn't normal. That is the hand of God going, and no, not happening. No fish for you, right? Like, no soup for you, no fish for you. Not happening. Just saying. It's right there. But it says, early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. So I want to invite you to read verses 5 and 6 with me. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. So they don't recognize this guy on the shore, but he calls out, and the Greek term is actually a term of endearment for a young, like he almost, It's like in England, they would say lads, you know, like young men, my children that aren't quite my children, like there's a familial, comfortable, let me give you some advice. Put your nets out on the other side. And they catch this amazing haul of fish. Now, does this sound familiar to anybody? You see, I love how intentional God is with us. How intentional he is to bring us to the place of abundance, to the place of healing. Because before Jesus deals with Peter's offense, Jesus sets up this scenario that takes Peter back to his original calling from Jesus. Because their first encounter was when Peter had been out on the same sea all night long and caught no fish and was washing his nets. And Jesus, 3 years before, steps up and the crowds are pressing in so much to hear him speak that he turns to the fisherman who's been out all night long and says, I need you to let me on your boat and take me out so I can project. That's what we get, what we know. He's wanting to be able to have the crowds hear him. And he preaches his sermon, and I joke this morning at the 9 o'clock because Sebastian just pulled a 24-hour shift, right? And so imagine we go through one worship service and then two worship services. Sebastian's been on shift as a paramedic for 24 hours, comes and does all of this. We get everything packed up and we're getting ready to lock the door. And Pastor Jen says, Sebastian, let's do another worship set. Go get that gear back out, right? Like that's what it's like, because Jesus not only hijacks the boat and puts Peter somewhere besides going home and going to bed, but then he finishes the sermon and says, Peter, cast your nets, go out into the deep and cast your nets. And Peter's like, my nets that are already clean, are you kidding me? But he does. And he hauls in this miraculous catch of fish in that moment. And that's when Jesus says, Peter realizes Jesus is in front of him, realizes that this is not just a rabbi, and answers a calling to step into ministry when Jesus says, follow me and I will. And so I cannot help but think that 3 years later, as the weight of what Peter has done wrong is on his shoulders, as they are fishing and not catching anything, and the same circumstance happens, that about the time they haul this net in, the memories aren't clicking into place for Peter. And just about the time John says verbally, it's our Lord, it's the Lord, Peter has realized that Jesus is standing on the shore. And Peter's immediate response, leave the fish, leave the nets, leave the disciples. It says he puts on his outer garment and he leaps in the water to swim towards Jesus. Everything else can wait. Nothing else matters. I have something I need to make right and I need to get to him to do it. You ever had something be broken in a relationship? And before you can deal with the broken, you just know you need to get to the person. Rick and I have a very happy marriage. We are two human beings. We have disagreements. Sometimes those disagreements get heated. Not often, but there are times when we go to bed and all hearts are not clear, but we are in bed and we are doing our best. And in that moment, one or the other of us, nothing's fixed yet. We're not even ready to fix it. But we reach across and grab a hand, and that hand says, I'm here. And I'll be here in the morning when we need to sort this out. Or in the middle of the argument when we stop and he'll come up and I'll put my hand right on his heart, on his chest, or he'll do that to me. And that is, I'm here. And that's what I see that moment in Peter. I got to get there. I got to connect with Jesus because it's broken right now, but I got to get there. I got to get there. You have been trying to get there to God. He's right there with you. You don't need to. By the way, we get this amusing kind of anecdote about Peter hauling on his clothes and his outer garment. And so like, keep it real, right? We got to equip you guys for everything. There's nothing that makes sense about putting on an outer garment, which we think of as a coat, when we're going to jump in the water to swim 100 yards. Like, you're thinking, Peter's, look, somebody who is not believing in Jesus and you're sharing this story, they're going to be like, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. He's going to drown. Like, see, the Bible's not real. What are you talking about? So I just want to explain, a little amusing. So when it says he's going to put on his outer garment, the tradition for fishermen, net fishermen, not hook fishermen, net fishermen, at that time, in that place, they fished naked. There's no other way to say it. Like, they didn't wear clothes when they were fishing. So either Peter is pulled on, that's the case, because that was how that worked. And there's art and history and different things that depict all of that. And so either that's the case, and Peter doesn't want to be disrespectful by reaching his Lord without clothes on, because that wouldn't be appropriate. Or that same verb also means to hitch up. So it's possible that Peter had his robes on, had them down, and literally hitched them up into his belt so that he could swim. Because if we don't deal with the real and only deal with the spiritual, then we are left with questions, right? Amen? We good? Okay. So again, we're back in. They recognize it's Jesus. Whatever he's doing, whether he's getting dressed or making sure he doesn't drown, he does that. He leaps in the water and he swims to Jesus as the disciples are pulling the boat and the net and the fish all behind them to get to Jesus. And there's this tender moment where, in the midst of it all, they've been out all night long. Now, Jesus has provided the fish, but he doesn't even wait for that. They show up at the shore, and Jesus is there, and he's got a fire built, and there's bread, and there's fish on the fire, because it's not enough that he called them back to him. He set the table. Jesus sets the table for us. He invites us to bring what we have to the table. That's the other beautiful part of this account, is that he doesn't just say, come have breakfast. He doesn't just invite them to the fire where he's already got everything. He says, bring some of the fish you have. You see, Jesus invites us to participate with him, to bring our contribution. He provided the fish, but he invites them to bring some of the fish as well. Let's see if we can make this a little more practical. You ever been in the midst of something that's really broken, relationship that's really broken, and let's say you're the person who needs to extend forgiveness, right? And so you either just let everything go by and extend the forgiveness out of a good heart because you're that kind, or you extend all the forgiveness and don't ask for anything and don't expect anything and just brush stuff under the rug, maybe because you've got a pattern of staying in the victim mindset a little longer, or you're going to be a little bit prideful, or whatever the case may be. There are times where we go to extend forgiveness and we try to be the only ones to own that. Like, I got hurt. It's all about me. I'm the hero in this story because I forgive you, right? And the relationship isn't restored in that. It's the same as the need of going back to the beginning, going back to the offense and not brushing over the offense. The person who has done the offending needs to bring something to the table. There's some kind of restitution. There's some kind of something. We don't hurt somebody and just go, sorry, and leave them with the bill, or leave them with the broken heart, or leave them with the broken marriage and expect them to just get over it. And so whether it is the healing process that comes in forgiveness, or whether it is in ministry, God provides everything we need, but then he invites us to be part of the solution. He invites us to bring some of our little fish and come and be a co-laborer with him in the process. when Jesus takes us and brings us to that point, he's centering us not on our problem, but he's centering us on our purpose. What did he call us to do in the first place? Partner with him, to walk with him, to be in relationship with him. And so, okay, so we're back on the shore, right? Are we good? You guys good? It's a little heavy in the room, but it's a heavy topic. Online fam, you good? So we're around the fire. And Peter's still got the weight that hasn't gotten any lighter. And they're all silent. As a matter of fact, the passage says that Jesus invited them to breakfast, come and have breakfast. And none of the disciples dared ask, "Who are you?" For they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. This is the third time Jesus appeared to them. That was 5 seconds of awkward silence. Now put yourself around that campfire. All the disciples deserted Jesus, not just Peter. All the disciples ran away. Peter did it in spades, because Peter does everything in spades, right? But they're all there. No one is talking. Can you imagine the awkward? Peter, who always has something to say. It's like having me over for dinner and nobody says anything. There's no speech at the table. Like, I always have words. And it's just silent. Right? Oh, but the grace of God, who is willing to break the silence. Would you read John 21, verse 15 with me? When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." "Simon, son of Peter, do you love me more than these?" There's been a lot of debate about what the "these" are. In this moment, is it the "do you love me more than these, the boat, the net, the fish? Do you love me more than your career? Do you love me more than what brings you a paycheck? Do you love me more than these?" Okay, that's plausible, but I don't think that's it. Most scholars don't think that's it. I would agree with them. I don't think that's what Jesus is asking. The other question we get from just reading the English is, do you love me more than these? Do you love me, Jesus, more than you love the other disciples sitting around you? Grammatically, that doesn't make any sense. In the Greek grammar, that's a no-go. But I think when Jesus says, "Do you love me more than these?" he's going back to the moment where Peter said, "I don't care what any of the rest of them do, I won't disown you. They may desert you, but I won't do it. I love you more." Translation, I love you more than they love you. I'll sacrifice more for you than they will sacrifice for you. Jesus, no matter what the other disciples do, I won't fail you. And he did. And to not gloss over the sin and to not gloss over the offense and to not move past it before it can be dealt with, Jesus asks the question, "Simon, do you love me? Do you still think you love me more than these guys do? Because how did that work for you the last time?" And Simon says, "Yes, you know I love you." What he doesn't say is, "Yes, you know I love you more than they do. You know I won't leave you even if they leave you. You don't get any of that bravado this time." Because this time, Simon Peter has realized the cost of following Jesus. He's realized the weight of his words. And so instead of jumping out with quick words and false bravado and a lot of posturing and pride, I think that Peter, in a lot of humility, doesn't say, yes, I love you more than these. He just says, yes, you know that I love you. And Jesus says, feed my lambs. Feed my little ones. Once we realize the magnitude of Jesus' sacrifice for us, then we don't come to him with as much bolstering. When we realize the magnitude of what Jesus did for us, then we don't see people on the street and say, that'll never be me. We don't see a broken marriage and say, that'll never be me. If they'd have just done what the Bible said, they wouldn't have a broken marriage. My kids will never do that till they do. When we have a higher view of ourselves instead of a higher view of God, then we get out of sync. But when we can recognize the sacrifice that Jesus made so that we could be forgiven, then we can say, yes, I love you. And Jesus says, feed my lambs. When we come back from an offense, it's not just I'm sorry. There's a recommitment and a reinstatement. Jesus in this moment reminds Peter of the moment on the boat when he said, come and I will make you fishers of men. If you really love me, your failure didn't disqualify you from the first thing I called you to. I told you you were going to fail, Jesus says, and yet I still called you. So, folks, let me tell you, if you think you have done something so wrong that what you thought was your calling, what you thought was your ministry, and look, that doesn't have to be in the church. That can be in the business world. That can be in your marriage. That can be in your friendships, whatever it is. God, you called me to this, but I screwed up so bad that there's no way I can do this. Jesus is saying, that is not true. Do you love me? Then go do what I called you to do, because I have taken care and paid the price of your offense. So let's get deal with it and move on. Read this next verse with me. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. Again, Jesus says, do you love me? And I have to think that Peter's processing. How many times did he deny? Like, the weight of it is still there. There's a reason Jesus asks the same question over and over and over again. And it's to make sure that not only does Peter realize he's forgiven, but his heart is purified and cleansed and restored so that he's not walking or trying to work from a place of guilt or a place of unforgiveness or a place of inadequacy. And Jesus says, do you love me? And Peter says, yes, Lord, I do. You know that I love you. And Jesus says, take care of. So in the first verse, we get feed, which means, you know, feeding is an act of service, right? This take care of it is actually means to shepherd. It actually means to lead, really, when you look at the differences between I'm going to feed the horses or I'm going to take care of where they go to eat. I'm going to take care of where they go to sleep. I'm going to provide leadership for them. And so in this second act, Jesus doesn't just say, feed the little ones. He says, care for the flock. He says, lead the flock. I'm not only reinstituting your position in the kingdom, but I'm reinstituting your leadership. You did not give it away. You did not lose it. I'm right here. Now, a lot has been made in the passage between these two over the years, and I've heard it preached, and I think that in the very beginning of my ministry, I echoed a leader that I followed who had said, There's this big difference between phileo love and agape love, and this is a little bit, like, this is a normal love, and this is an unconditional love. And while in more contemporary Greek that is true, in ancient Greek there is no difference. In John, the Gospel of John itself, agape and phileo are used interchangeably. So if you've heard that preached, I think I've said it. And I don't just have my Greek professor screaming at his entire classroom, do not ever preach that. It's not true. It sounds good. It's a soundbite, but it isn't true. Don't do that. But in all the research, there's no difference. John uses them interchangeably. So why am I bothering to address it? Some of you have heard it and you're like, why'd she leave that out? I didn't. But also when we're caught up in the wrong meaning, we stop looking for what. Why did Jesus really repeat this? Why is he really restating this? Because I think the reality is we can't blow past a major betrayal with a one-time swipe. We can't, look, you can't do something that could ruin your marriage and expect a one-time pass on, I'm sorry. You can't even in your own heart deal with that on every level. And so Jesus comes again and asks him, and again Peter says, yes, you know I love you. And he says, then don't just feed my sheep, lead my sheep. Lead the flock. And in verse 17, it says, the third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. The third time, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was hurt. And I think just about the time that Peter's pride was starting to rise up, just about the time Peter's indignation was starting to rise up, like, I have answered you twice. Are you beating me over the head? I already said. I think just about that time, somewhere in his mind echoed the crow of a rooster. And instead of rising up like, I already told you I was sorry, Peter says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And there is so much in that statement, because remember, Peter is the one who knew better than Jesus. Peter's the one who said, you will not go die. Jesus, you got this misunderstood. And Jesus says, get thee behind me, Satan. Jesus said, you're going to deny me. And Peter says, I will not. Peter was continually trying to tell Jesus that he knew better than Jesus. And something shifts in that moment. And Peter says, Lord, you know. I don't know all things. You know all things. So you know that I love you. Before I tried to tell you how it was going to be, now I confess you know what I do not know. You also know the depths of my heart. Can I tell you, we never have to be afraid to tell God, because God already knows the depths of our heart. We never have to be afraid to come to God, to the table he has graciously set for whatever restoration and healing we need. Because just like Peter, God knew we would deny him, fall into sin, do what we said we would never do, do that thing before he ever called us in the first place, before he ever died for us 2,000 years ago and rose again. Jesus knew we would, and yet the table is set. Yet he is waiting. Yet he is saying, I am here. I just need to ask you, do you love me? I'm not even asking you if you're sorry. Do you love me? And by the way, if you love me really, then you will go feed my sheep. When we recognize that kind of true, authentic love for Jesus, then we can love others. Then we can care for others. Then I can stand beside someone that wouldn't have wanted to stand beside and not only endure it, but embrace it. Because Jesus said, feed my sheep. Church, there's a world out there. Get out of the barn and go shepherd the flock. Peter, you're still the leader. You still have a mission. This whole interchange and Peter's continuing to affirm, and Jesus is continuing to affirm Peter's calling, continuing to reinstate Peter in that calling, reminds me a lot of a wedding ceremony, or a couple different kinds of wedding ceremonies. I want you to think about the young couple, whirlwind romance, fall in love. They've been together like 6 months. They're not going to take the year to plan the wedding. They're going to get the wedding done. Like a month later, they're getting married and everybody's so excited. And if they're with me, they've gone through pastoral premarital counseling, but that's still probably not enough because they're in the throes of untested, unrehearsed, unpracticed relationship, right? And so, to love and to cherish, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. I do. And it's a wonderful moment. And when Jesus first called Peter and Peter said, yes, I will follow you, it was a wonderful moment. But let's look at the 25-year renewal of vows when one of the kids has lost their life, when they've had to file for bankruptcy, when one or the other has stepped out or almost stepped out of their marriage and asked for grace and been given that opportunity to come back, when they have struggled and they have had very high highs and they have had the deepest lows, and they come back to that vow renewal. And the same vows that were read 25 years before have now been tested and tried. And it's not that they didn't mean them before, but they could not grasp the depth of them before. And it's not that Peter didn't mean, I will follow you, Jesus, but he could not grasp what he had not experienced and know the depth of Jesus's love and forgiveness for him. And as we approach other people that we need to extend forgiveness to or receive forgiveness from, we need to remember that the testing and the trying that goes into that doesn't make it easy, and we can't be flippant because Jesus didn't give Peter a pass in front of all of the disciples that were there. He makes sure that Peter gets what he's actually committing himself. And if that's not enough, because we're like, okay, it's all better. Third time, he's reinstated. Jesus goes on after he says, feed my sheep, to say, very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hand and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. And John tells us that Jesus did this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Peter was crucified. Most believe he was crucified and crucified upside down. But it says then Jesus indicates this way that Peter's going to die and then said to him, follow me. You already know what it's cost me. I'm going to tell you it's going to cost you. Follow. Follow me and your nets will never be empty again. Follow me and the table will always be set. Follow me and I will never not provide for you and I will never not walk with you, Jesus said. But now you know what it's going to cost you. Are you still going to follow? Church, I have some questions I think God asks each one of us, or the questions I took out of this passage, because it's a lot to ingest. Like, really, this could be three sermons, but man, if I break that up, then we don't connect the depth of the betrayal with the grace of the forgiveness and the reinstatement. And the questions I take away come from Jesus' own words. God asks each of us from the shore, haven't you caught any fish? Is your life producing fruit? Are you walking in abundance? And that doesn't mean wealth and prosperity, but I mean, are you walking in the fullness of life? Are your nets full or are they empty? And then Jesus says, won't you come and have breakfast with me? Are you going to come and eat at the table that I have set for you? Are you going to continue to try to find your nourishment in wealth, in power, in sex, in money, in alcohol, you name it, in control? Are you going to continue to try to feed on those things and expect that you will live a healthy life? Or are you going to come to the table that I have set for you with everything that you need? And by the way, when you come to my table, you have a part to play. You will walk in my power and my authority when you bring what you have as your offering. I know Jesus asked me this week as I process this passage, do you love me? Do you still think you love me more than other people do, or do you realize how humble you need to come to me with your love? How humbly you need to come. So that we don't become the church, so that I don't become the pastor that's like, I'd never do that. I love Jesus better than that. Church, do we love him? Do we love him to come from down low? Love him. Do you love me enough to care for those I bring to you? And do you love me enough? Y'all know this one hit me. Do you love me enough to relinquish control? Follow me wherever I lead you. And maybe that's to a bed of roses and maybe that's cross. But will you let me, Jesus, will we let Jesus lead us instead of taking control? And if the answers to those questions are all positive answers, then the potential for our lives is limitless. Doesn't mean it'll all be perfect, and it doesn't mean we won't stumble. We don't arrive till we arrive. So God knows every time I will mess up that I haven't messed up yet, but he has already seen it. And yet he says, follow. Father, we love you.